Turn with me to Exodus 16 this morning, and I want to deal with this subject, dealing with murmurs or handling murmurs or managing murmurs. A murmurer, if you don't know what the word means, is a complainer, and it's an old word that's used right throughout this chapter. And handling people who are always complaining, always murmuring, is not easy. Handling yourself from falling into that sin is not easy. There's an old story told of a man who decided to become a monk. And he went along and joined a monastery. And he was told that if you join this monastery, you're only allowed to speak two words every 5 years. It's a very strict place. So he said, okay, I accept the terms. And he went in. At the end of 5 years, he came to see the head of the monastery, and he was asked, what do you think? And he said two words, bed hard, bed hard. Well, he went back into the monastery, stayed there another 5 years. At the end of 5 years, the head of the monastery met him again, and he said, well, what do you think now? And he said two words, food bad. Food bad. Went back in, stayed another 5 years. The end of the 5 years, the head of the monastery called him in again and said, what do you think now? What two words have you to say? He said, I quit. The head of the monastery said, I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you came here. Well, that's not really the best way to handle someone who has the spirit of discontentment and murmuring. And it's always hard to handle these people. And in verse 4 of Exodus 16, we're told, or Exodus chapter 16, we're told that this was a test that God put Israel through. He says, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or not, or no. God put Israel through these difficult tests. Now, God puts you through difficult tests. And God doesn't put you through good tests, because if God gets ready to test you, he doesn't test you so much in the good times, more in the bad times. Anybody can praise God in the sunshine. That's easy. The world does that. The unbelievers will even do that at times. But it's only when times are hard that it really tests you, tests your faith, tests your real heart before God. Now, if you remember the context of this story, at the end of Exodus 15, verse 17, or 27, it says, they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water. Now, there were 12 tribes, 12 wells. And at Elim, there were 10 palm trees, 70 palm trees, 70 palm trees. So there was lots of food. There was lots of water in this beautiful oasis. Elim was like a holiday resort. Some of us were in Nong Sa resort not very long ago, and it was very nice, wasn't it? It was very beautiful. Well, that's kind of what Elim was like. And Israel had spent some time at Elim at the holiday resort, eating the fresh fruits from the trees, enjoying the 12 wells of water, and the 3 to 4 million people had a good rest, had a good holiday in the middle of the desert. But now God says, time to move on. Life is not a holiday. Life is not a permanent vacation. And they were to move on towards Egypt through the wilderness. And they went 15 days. And verse 2 tells us, after the 15 days were up, it says, verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, started to complain. Not just one or two, but the majority, the whole group of them. Now that's difficult to take, because there are 3 to 4 million Israelites, at the very least, maybe more. And they're all complaining. They're all whining. Whining, and here's what they begin to say, verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. They said, we'd rather die in Egypt than be here. And then they said, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So they began to accuse Moses and say, it's your fault. In fact, they said, Moses, you have the wrong motive. You brought us here to destroy us. Imagine. And they began to say, Egypt, we love Egypt. Egypt was so good. Egypt was the most wonderful place compared to this place. Of course, very quickly they had forgotten about the slavery in Egypt. They'd very quickly forgotten that they were making bricks without straw every day in Egypt, in the hot sun. They forgot they were slaves. They were not free people in Egypt. They forgot that many of them were beaten to death in Egypt. They forgot that in Egypt they were crying every day in bitterness of bondage to the Lord to get them out of Egypt. Oh, how quickly people forget all the difficulties of the past. How blind you can become when you start to have a discontented spirit. Now, here's the question. How to handle people like this? How did Moses handle them? And how should you and I handle them today in our own lives and in the lives of those around us, in our homes, in the church, in the workplace? And I think there are a number of things that we must do in order to handle ourselves and to handle others when that spirit of unsatisfaction, discontentment, rises up within your heart. Number one, here's the first thing you should do. Remind them and yourself of the realities of life. Now, what are the realities of life? If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, don't listen to the preacher. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to God's statement about life. And after the fall of man, God says to Adam and Eve a number of things. Well, let's start off with the physical problems. He says in verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. So here's going to be the consequence. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Life is going to be hard, God says, here on earth. It's not heaven. Every day will be difficult. Every day will have sorrow in it. And here's what God says, verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. What does God say? Life for humanity is going to be a hard life. By the sweat of your brow. What does that imply? It's going to take a lot of physical effort just to survive here on earth. It's going to be hard. It's going to be harsh. There's going to be harsh environments that you're going to have to live in. There's no hidden surprises now, is there? God hasn't picked on you to make your life difficult here on earth. Everybody's in the same boat. Everybody has to get up every day and by the sweat of their brow, earn a living. And every day is going to be a hard day, a struggle, a difficult day. Those are the realities of life. And he tells Adam that you'll go eventually to the dust. Life is just one long struggle from the cradle to the grave. No hidden agendas. God's not springing this on the nation of Israel. He's not picking on them And let me make it very personal. He's not picking on you today if your life is hard and your life is difficult. But then in the family is going to be difficult. Verse 16 of the same chapter, he says to the woman, "In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children." Having children, one of the most joyous, most blessed things that can happen to a woman, will have its difficulties, will have its sorrow, will have its pain. There'll be anxieties and worries that a mother will face every day with her children, not just in childbirth itself, but in bringing them up. Now, I don't have to spell that out for anybody here who has children. And then it says, verse 16, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband." In other words, that word desire means you'll have this desire in your heart to rule over your husband, to resist his rule. You'll have this struggle in the home. There'll be turmoil in the home. God says at the end of verse 16, "He shall rule over you." Sometimes men use their force to crush women. Sometimes they use their fists to crush women. And all over the world, through all the centuries, there has been this struggle in the homes, struggle in the workplace. So when Israel found themselves that day, right up in this wilderness, with difficulties to face, problems to face, it's not new. It's not new. And it's not new for you. Oh, I could go on into the New Testament and show you where it says that having children is a very difficult thing. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that your children are born the children of disobedience, the Bible says. That's what God says they are. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. So being a parent, being a spouse, working in the workplace, it's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So right up front, you and I have to tell each other and tell those around us the realities of life. Life is not heaven on earth. It's not meant to be. Heaven's meant to be different. If it wasn't, we wouldn't look forward to it. We wouldn't be saying, "Lord, I can't wait for the day that I leave this body and go into the celestial kingdom." So that's the first thing that you have to do when you face that spirit of discontentment and dissatisfaction. Remind yourself of the realities of life. But then the second thing, and I touched on this previously, don't become a grumbler like those around you. Now, one of the things I admire in this story, and very few of the commentators really have picked it up, because the focus tends to be on the ones who are doing the grumbling and the murmuring. And actually, I think far greater should be the attention on those who don't grumble. Because Moses doesn't grumble, does he? Aaron doesn't grumble in this wilderness. Were their stomachs empty? Yes, they were. Was Moses an old man? Yes, he was. He was well over 80 years of age when this occurred. Was it easy for him to walk through the desert in the hot sun? No, it wasn't. Did Moses not feel the lack of water? Yes, he did. Did Moses not feel the lack of food like they did? Yes, he did. But what did Moses do? He doesn't grumble. He doesn't complain. What does Aaron do? He doesn't grumble. He doesn't complain. And in every situation of difficulty in life, you have a choice to make. You can be a grumbler, or you can simply be like Moses and Aaron, refuse to let that spirit of complaining and discontentment rise in your heart. Now, what did Moses do when he found himself in the same circumstances as these people? Well, he does what they should have done. Moses brought the problem to God. You notice this in this whole chapter? Moses, every time there is a problem, Moses turns to the one who can solve the problem. And he says, Lord, what should we do? How should we handle this situation? What are you trying to teach us in this situation? Lord, give me wisdom. Give me grace to get through this situation. And Moses became an intercessor. And in life, you'll discover, in the home, in the workplace, in the church, in the society, there are always some people who know how to complain. In fact, they're world class at it. But there are other people who know how to pray, know how to get in touch with God. And you have to decide which of those two people you are. Now, it's not just something that Moses did. And I was thinking about this yesterday, last night, as I was reading this. If you go right through the Bible, you'll discover saints of God who found themselves in the most challenging and difficult of circumstances, but not once did they complain. Daniel was torn away from his family, torn away from his nation down in Babylon. And what happened? Did he complain? No. The Bible says he just purposed in his heart to live for God in that situation. When he was serving God, he found himself in the den of lions. Did he complain? No. Just kept on praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Ruth, a young Moabite woman, found herself a widow. Not because she had done something wrong, but because her husband had done the wrong thing. He had sinned. And her mother-in-law, she was bitter and discontented and full of complaints against God. But what choice did make Ruth? What choice did Ruth choose? Not to complain. In fact, she became a worshiper. And even when God brought her back to Bethlehem, and when she got to what the place that was called the house of bread, there was no bread for her. Because Bethlehem means the house of bread, Bethel, house. Lachem is the Hebrew for bread. She just finds herself in the house of bread, and nobody welcomes her. In fact, we're told in the book of Ruth, when she arrived in Bethlehem, everybody greets Naomi and said, "Hi, how are you, Naomi? Nice to see you. I haven't seen you for a long time." And they never even looked at Ruth. Never even acknowledged her. Ignored her. She was like a statue. Nobody cared. And did she get angry? Did she get bitter? No. When the only job left for her was to go out and beg as a gleaner in the fields, she got up the next day, the Bible says, and went out. Began to work. Began to glean. Effectively became a beggar in the field of Boaz. Naomi, oh why, she got bitter. She complained. She got angry. But Ruth, what a contrast. In the same circumstances, lost her husband like Naomi lost her husband. Both widows, both penniless, both without food, and yet one becomes a complainer, the other becomes an intercessor, someone who walks with God. I could go through the Bible. Joseph, look how Joseph behaved down in Egypt. Look how the Apostle Paul behaved when he was in prison. Never complained. Never became a grumbler. And my simple point to you is this. You don't have to become a grumbler or a complainer in your circumstances. You can make the choice not to do it. That's the second point. The third thing we learn from Exodus 16 is this. Don't take it personally when people grumble against you. If you notice in verse 6 of Exodus 16, Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, after they had done all their grumbling, they said to the children of Israel, at even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. They make it very clear, the one who brought you here is not Moses and Aaron, it's God. The one who's sovereign is God, not us. The one who put you in this circumstance is not Moses and Aaron, it's their God and your God. Don't take it personally. And then they go on to say, verse 7, and in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. What are we that ye murmur against us? Moses doesn't take this personally. Oh, he knows they're projecting their anger on him because they physically can't see God. So they lash out at Moses and at Aaron. And people will do that to you in the home, in the workplace, in the church, in the society. They'll lash out in their complaints. But you have to remind yourself, it's not personal. Their real problem is with God, not with me. Their real problem is a deeper problem. Is a spiritual problem. They're angry with God. And they're using me as a punch bag to get out their frustrations. Now that doesn't make it right, of course. They shouldn't have murmured against Moses and they shouldn't have murmured against God. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. Don't take it personally when they start to whine and complain. Parents know that with children, don't we? We know that from the moment they're born, they're complaining, aren't they? What's the first words that come out of their mouth? It's not thank you. It's not please. It's not I love you. It's what? Complaints. And that complaining goes on and on and on. And very quickly, unless you're very mentally deficient, you know as a parent, don't take it personally. That's just their nature. And Moses here, he learns to be mature. And he's grown up, hasn't he? He's lost that sensitivity. Someone said maturity is going from a thin skin and a hard heart to becoming someone with a thick skin and a soft heart. That's maturity. See the difference? The immature person is thin-skinned. They're too sensitive. They're too explosive, too reactive. And they have a hard heart to those who attack them and grumble against them. And Moses here, he's proved that all the years in the wilderness now, all the years leading this nation, that he has grown up as a leader and as a person. And he doesn't take this personally. He's not pleased about it. It's not that he doesn't feel the insults and the pain. It's not that he's not irritated by it. I'm sure he was irritated by it. These childish people, these immature people, their pathetic whining. After God had taken them out of Egypt and brought them to Elim and provided, opened the Red Sea to save their lives, to see them behave like this in just a handful of days. So childish, so pathetic. And him, an old man who's suffering like they're suffering and not complaining. Why can't they be like me? No doubt he's thinking. But he doesn't react. He just says to them, God's watching. God sees you. God hears your complaints. God's not impressed by your murmuring and your grumbling. I don't take it personally, Moses says, because I know it's not really against me. It's an attack on God that's coming out of your heart. So that's the second thing you've got to do. Don't take it personally. But the fourth thing you've got to do is this. Make clear that what the people are doing or what the person is doing is a sin. Moses tells them straight, you are complaining against God, and God hears it. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's a very interesting commentary on this incident by the Apostle Paul. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us about this incident where the children of Israel, and I don't have time to go through it all, got punished by God for their complaints. And Paul associates murmuring, complaining, along with immorality, idolatry, blaspheming against God. And he says in verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. Or you can translate the word murmur, complain. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, why is murmuring such a terrible sin? Why does God punish it so severely? Because when a person murmurs and complains, they're really saying God's doing a bad job. They're really saying God's not fair. They're really saying God is not good. God is not wise. God is not just. And underneath that statement is the sin of pride, is the sin of rebellion. Because what you're saying as part of that statement is this: I could do a better job than God. If only I were God, I could handle this better. I would make better choices. Now, who makes a statement like that? Who in the Bible speaks like that? You find it way, way back in the Garden of Eden when you hear the hiss of the serpent. It's the devil talking. Oh, if I were God, things would be different. If I were God, your life would be better. I would make better choices. And Satan fell from heaven as the archangel because he was unhappy with God's choice for his life. And then he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden and he began to talk to her and try and tempt her to think unhappiness about God's choices for her life. So that's why it's such a terrible sin. It's a devilish sin. It's a sin that we think is respectable. I imagine if I went around this room and asked people about what sins they have committed over the past 7 days, very few would get up and said, oh, I've been committing adultery, or I've been stealing, or I've murdered somebody. But I can tell you, 99.9% have been murmuring. It's the respectable sin, isn't it? It's the, not just the Singaporean sin, it's the Asian sin. It's not just the Asian sin, it's the sin of the whole world, isn't it? Whining and complaining. And it's a sin. It's a sin. And that's why God deals with it so severely. Because it's an attack on God's sovereignty, it's an attack on God's justice, it's an attack on God's goodness in your life. You're really saying, I'm better than God, when you start to complain about his choices for your circumstances. The one other verse in the New Testament, which is very interesting, Philippians chapter 2. We'll put it on the screen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, if you know anything about the context of the books of the Bible, you will learn that the book of Philippians is a book that's called one of the prison epistles. When the Apostle Paul wrote this book, he was in prison. It wasn't a very 5-star prison. It wasn't even a 3-star or a 2-star. It wasn't even a 1-star. It was an awful place that was full of disease. It was cold. The food barely was edible, if there was even food. And the Apostle Paul found himself in prison, not because he did the wrong thing, but because he did the right thing. He walked with God. He was being led by God. And because he walked with God, he found himself in the prison. And you know what he said in Philippians 2, verse 14? Let's read it together. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that verse in the Bible? Is every verse in the Bible the Word of God? Does he say do some things? We could kind of cope with that. Do some things without complaining. I think we could give that one a go, couldn't we? Most of us would say, well, I'll try that. I'll go on probation for a few days and see if I can handle that. No, he doesn't say do some things. What does he say? all things without murmurings. Now, that's just as much a command of God as it says, do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Just as much a command of God. And I would say that's the sin that most of us, if not all of us, break the most. We have that evil spirit that just rises up in us. The old flesh that wants to complain, wants to gripe, not happy, not satisfied, thinks that we've got a bad deal. That somehow someone has got something better than ours and better than us. You have to read that verse and read it prayerfully and carefully and say, that's God's word. So for me to break that command, it's a sin. S-I-N. And make it clear to your own life that every time you complain against God and your circumstances, you're sinning. But then the fifth thing that you've got to do as you read Exodus chapter 16 is this. Understand this and recognize this. That when people start to become discontented, grumble, and complain, that they often exaggerate in their complaints. Notice in verse 3 of Exodus 16. And the children of Israel said unto them, that's Moses and Aaron, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Really? Why didn't you stay there then? No one made you leave. Were you not the ones saying, oh, get us out of Egypt? Were you not the ones jipping and jiving when you got out of Egypt and praising God that you've been given your freedom? Go on back. No one made you go. I often feel like that when you're talking to some people. They almost think that some hidden force made them do certain things. They say, oh, I'm not happy with my marriage. I always say, well, who married the person? Really? Who said, I do? Was it a robot? Was it your parents standing beside you and saying, yes, I'm speaking for him. Yes, he wants to marry that person. Who made you take that job? Who made you sign the contract? Was it someone come and took your arm and signed on your behalf? You made your choice. But you see, once people make their choice, they discover they're not happy with their choices. And they start to complain. And they said, oh, I wish I was back in Egypt. Well, go on back there. Go on back there. And they said, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, what a delusion. I don't think Pharaoh was giving them the finest cuisine in Egypt, do you? I don't think Pharaoh was wasting all his resources feeding them king prawns and curry fish head and all the delicacies that they loved. Do you think so? I don't think so. They might have got a few frogs. That's probably about the best they got in Egypt. And then they said, ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us. What a lie. That this old guy Moses had come all the way back to Egypt at 80 years of age to see them all delivered from Egypt because he wanted to bring them just to kill them. As if. But you see, you can persuade yourself when you start to fall into this evil spirit of discontentment, you can start to see all kinds of evil motives in people, can't you, that are not true. And you have to understand this, that when people start to lose faith in God and start to become discontented, they'll say all manner of evil things that are not true. You just have to accept it. I read a story of a man who became deeply envious of the houses of his friends. He said to his wife, I'm going to sell our property And I'm going to buy a house like their house. Because they have so many things that I don't have. Put his house up for sale. Then he said to his wife, I'm going to search through the newspapers and see all the properties for sale, read up all about them, and then I'm going to go and buy one. And he was reading through the newspaper and he came across this advertisement for this beautiful house with all these things that he thought he needed. And he called the phone number and he said to the real estate agent, this house that you have described in this newspaper is exactly what I want. And do you know what the real estate agent said to him? Sir, that is your house you have described. How easily we are deluded by our heart and our circumstances into thinking that the grass is greener on the other side. But then the sixth thing, remember this as you read this chapter. Remember that there will always be those people in every society, in every church, in every family who are never satisfied, no matter what they will get. I think some of those people, if they got to heaven, they wouldn't be happy. They'd find some fly in the ointment. And if you look at this chapter, Moses cried unto God, and God gave them manna. They said they'd no hungry. Now, look at the description of manna. Now, it's a very interesting description. Verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, God could have given them boring, plain bread, couldn't he? Or white porridge, econ rice, you know, in the wilderness for 40 years. But what does God give them? One of the most beautiful, delicate foods. Wafers, honey. Honey is very nice on the stomach. It's a beautiful substance. It's a pure. It's a hygienic substance. It's a healthy substance. In fact, we should eat more of it. If you don't eat enough honey, eat some more. It's good for you. And God gives them this beautiful delicacy. Free. Every day they get up for 40 years, it's free. Now, you would have thought that the people would have fallen on their knees every day with hearts full of thankfulness. They'd have got up every day and said, Lord, I want to dedicate myself to you again. Where you lead me, I want to go. I want to be in full obedience to thy word. I want to never grumble ever again. Forgive me for my grumbling spirit. That's what they should have done. And we'll discover in subsequent chapters, all the grumbling continues. But just look in this chapter. Verse 20. They were told every day to get up, gather all they needed for that day and no more. And God would provide manna the next day. But what happens? Verse 20. Notwithstanding. That's just a fancy word of saying. No matter what they're told, no matter how good God is to them, they hearken not unto Moses. There's always going to be one in every family. There's always going to be one in every church, in every workplace, in every office, in every school that just will not be happy no matter what God says. Isn't that right? And one, there's some, even in that great congregation, they were given the manna free of charge, they still get up and disobey God. The next day. Didn't take long. Just took a day. But then look at verse 27. It says, they were told not to go out on the Sabbath day. The Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. Because it's a day set apart to worship the Lord. And God says to them, on the sixth day, I'll provide double amount so that you have enough food for the Saturday and the Friday. The sixth day and the seventh day of the Jewish week. And what did they do? Verse 27. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. There's always some, isn't there, who will not obey what God says. There is always some who are never satisfied, no matter what God says. Abraham had a lot. Lot had Lot's wife. Jesus had a Judas. Paul had a Demas. Elisha had the Gehazi. There's always one who will not be satisfied, no matter what God says and what God does. And I say this to you, expect that person to be in your life. Don't give yourself an ulcer worrying about it. Because that's just the way they are. In every society, we live in one of the most prosperous societies in the world here. You know, I looked up the records of the United Nations. No nation has advanced faster using all the empirical data of measurement than Singapore has in the first 25 years of its life. And yet, this is one of the most discontented nations on the earth. I used to give the statistic out the other week. The latest survey just came out last month. Only 1 in 5 of young Singaporeans are happy with life. 1 in 5. 80% are unhappy. It doesn't matter if they have the latest iPhone or Samsung or Huawei now. Wow. Cannot be happy. Doesn't matter if they have all the food that they can eat and more. I said this recently when I first came here 15 years ago. The young people were so slim. And now when I go down to the school, they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger. They're almost as wide as they are tall nowadays. And I spoke to the lady in the uniform shop, and she told me the uniforms in the schools are getting bigger. They have to order bigger and bigger sizes. Did you know that? We have so much. We have life so easy. And yet 80% of the so-called millennials, I hate that word, say they're unhappy with life here. They did the same survey around the world. They discovered 50% were unhappy. Well, that's bad enough, but 80% in one of the richest countries in the world. How shameful. How shameful. But you have to accept that there will always be people who can never be satisfied, no matter how good God is to them. No matter how much you plead with them to change their ways, they'll still continue. Don't beat yourself up about it. As I said, don't get an ulcer over it. That's just the way they are. We have an expression in Ireland, they're so twisted that even their mother couldn't love them. You couldn't love them if you reared them. That's what we say in Ireland, these individuals. And they're always there. Reverend McRae, he has a little song about them, didn't he? And it goes this way. In country, town, or city, wherever man is found, folks spend their time a-grumbling at everything around. Oh, yes, they always grumble, no matter what we say. For these are chronic grumblers. They just grumble night and day. And they grumble on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, grumble on a Thursday too, grumble on a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Yes, they grumble the whole week through. And they live among us. They walk among us. They sit among us. And you just have to accept that these people exist. And they won't change. They never will change. I mean, if you go to a doctor in Singapore, you go and talk to the doctor, they'll tell you. There's certain patients that just can't be helped. They prescribe the medication. They identify the problem to the patient. They give the patient the medication. Sometimes the medicine's even given freely to them. And what do the patients do? They go home, refuse to take the medicine. And you'll discover there's people in life like that. No matter what they're told, no matter what God's word says, they'll just refuse to obey what God says. I read a story the other day of a preacher who was on a train. And he met a couple. They were sitting opposite one another. There was a table between them. And he began to have a conversation. And he said to this man, "Well, what do you do for a living?" "Oh," he said, "I'm a businessman." I said, "Is that right?" And then he looked at the wife, and she had a big sour face. And she had all the diamonds dripping off her and the gold, dressed in this beautiful outfit with a fancy hairstyle. And he said to the man, "What does your wife do?" "Oh," the man says, "my wife is in the manufacturing business." "Oh," the preacher says, "so what does she manufacture?" And the businessman says, "Unhappiness." There's always people, isn't there? That's just their life. Going around manufacturing unhappiness, even in the best of circumstances. They'll always find a fly in the ointment. If they don't find it straight away, they'll keep looking until they do find one. But then lastly, notice this. What's the seventh thing that you have to do? You have to keep reminding everybody and yourself of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. Now, who brought Israel to the Red Sea and through the Red Sea? God did. Who brought them out of Egypt? God did. Who delivered them from the armies of Pharaoh? God did. Who provided water and rest and food at Elim for them? God did. And then who provided the manna for them? God did. So what does Moses do? If you look at verse 32 of Exodus 16, Moses tells Aaron. Of course, God told Moses to do this, and Moses then passed on the instruction in verse 32. And then in verse 33, he says to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna." So it's just like a little basket. And an omer is just a few kgs. And he says to Aaron, "Take a basket or a pot, fill it with manna, and put the manna in the Ark of the Covenant," or the Ark of Testimony, as it's called here, "and leave it there for all generations to learn the truth of this statement: God is always faithful," as a memorial, as a testimony. And every time, no doubt, Moses may have been discouraged or felt the spirit of unhappiness rise in him, I'm sure he went into that tabernacle and he saw that ark and he said to himself, "God is faithful. God is faithful." And every time anybody else complained, Moses would say to them, "Go look at the pot of manna. It's there to remind you God can be trusted. God is faithful." And every day for 40 years, they got up, and lying on the ground was this food, manna, free of charge, for 40 years, to feed 3 to 4 million people, maybe 5 million people. How good is God to this nation? How faithful is God to this promise? And you know, every day you and I need to remind ourselves, God is faithful. God has been faithful. God is fearful, and God will be fearful in the future. You know, that's the attitude you've got to cultivate. That's the habit you need to learn, not the habit of complaining, but the habit of thanksgiving. The habit of remembering the goodness of God. And it's all too easy to forget your blessings and start to focus on what you don't have. I've told this story before. Many years ago, in the city of Budapest in Hungary, there was a Jewish man who was very unhappy with life. And he went to see the local rabbi. And he said to the rabbi, "Life is unbearable in our family. There are 9 of us living in this one room. That's all we have to live in, one room." And he said, "I'm so unhappy. What should I do to get rid of my unhappiness?" You know what the rabbi said? He said, "Here's my advice. Do you see that goat over there? Take that goat, bring him home with you, and let him live in your house with all the 9 people. And come back and see me in a week's time." Well, the rabbi waited for a week. And after a week, the man came back. And the rabbi said, "Well, how's things at home?" The man says, "It's unbearable. The goat is driving us all mad. He stinks. He doesn't allow us to sleep. He eats everything. What are we going to do?" The rabbi said to him, "My advice now is go home and let the goat out." A few days later, the rabbi was walking along the street of the village or the city, and he met the same man. And he said to him, "How are things?" You know what the man said? "Oh, wonderful. Things have never been better since we got rid of that goat." You see how things change with a little perspective? God sometimes has to put some smelly goats in your house, in your life, to get you to remember how good he has been to you, to get you to start to focus on counting your blessings, not on what you don't have, to get you to start cultivating a spirit of thankfulness, of his faithfulness to you. You know what Mr. Spurgeon said? With this I close. He said, "As long as a man is alive and out of hell, he can have no cause to complain." Isn't that right? As long as you're alive, your sins are forgiven, and you don't find yourself in a place called hell, you have absolutely no grounds to complain against God for anything. For anything. If you've got a cup of coffee, and you're walking around, and someone bumps into you, what gets spilled out of the cup? The coffee. And you know, that's the same in life. If you go around with discontentment bubbling in your heart and someone bumps into you in a difficult situation or circumstance, what will come out of your heart? What's in your heart? That's what will come out. George Mueller used said this, "The first business of every morning should be to secure happiness in God." That's the first thing you should do. Begin your day by thanking God for his goodness to you. And you'll discover, as the hymn says, God's way is always the best way. Hymn written by Lydia Leach, after she struggled to become a famous hymn writer And every time she tried to write hymns, she would send it off to publishers, and all the publishers would write back and say, sorry, we don't want your hymns. We don't like your poetry. Until one day she met a pastor and she told him the story. And he said to her, listen, try one more time. Pray about it. Leave it with God. She sent off the words of this hymn. God's way is the best way. God's way is the right way. I'll trust in him always. He knoweth the best. Do you believe that? Don't answer too quickly. Because remember, God only tests you in the hard days, in the hard ways. It's good and easy to say, praise the Lord in the sunshine. But the real test is in the shadow. God's way is the best way. Let's stand. We're going to sing this hymn. God's way is the best way, though I may not see why sorrows and trials often gather around me. He ever is seeking my gold to refine, so humbly I trust him, my Savior divine. Let us sing this with all of our heart.